Thoughts and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The problem of evil presents a challenge for all worldviews, and not just the Christian worldview. If God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? Great question. Stay tuned as Pat shares an informative message in response to this question. Now, here's Pat with part one of this two-part message.
Great to be here on this beautiful island. I hope many of you can listen to our radio show, Evidence and Answers. We're on Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on 99.5 FM KGU, or Saturdays at 12:30. In fact, we have Pastor Randy and Louise and Clint, part of our repertoire of our podcast there on our website, also on Spotify, and over 100 articles, a tremendous resource for you on what we're talking about and a whole lot more. In fact, speaking of Israel-Palestine, we did a whole series on prophecy there and how events set the stage for the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, we're talking about one of the greatest challenges that face people of all religions, from all philosophical ideologies. It's the problem of God and evil. God is good. Why do bad things happen? In fact, the problem of evil is not a challenge just for the Christian. It's a challenge for all worldviews and the world religions out there. Atheism has a serious problem because how do you define evil? If something is objectively evil, then there is a universal standard of good by which you're measuring it by, from which we have departed. Where did that standard come from? You can't have a universal moral law without a moral lawgiver. Who set that standard? Where does it come from? C.S. Lewis, you may know him. He's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He came to Christ later in his life. He was an atheist for decades until he came to Christ. And that's one of the things that led him to belief in God. He said, as an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? Man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe to when I called it unjust? That's where atheism runs into problems. I was on a radio debate with Luke Muehlhauser, one of the top, at that time, his most popular atheist website. And his first argument was, if God exists, why is there evil and suffering in the world? And I said, Luke, define evil for me as an atheist. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He just kept dodging and dying. And I said, Luke, if you can't define evil, how do you even address it? And atheists are to the point where they are now rejecting the idea of a universal objective evil. Richard Dawkins, the leader of New Atheists, says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there's at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. So atheism runs into a serious problem there. How do you define evil? Pantheism also runs into a problem. New Age, Hinduism, Taoism, those religions run into a problem as well. Because in the pantheistic religion, all is God. Everything in the universe makes up a part of God. God and the universe are one. Well, if all is God, then good and evil are contained in God himself. Then really, evil is not evil. It's just a part of God. It just is. That's Taoism. That's Hinduism. I take my students from the graduate school I teach at on Oahu. And we do a temple tour and went to the Hare Krishna temple. And of course, all the former Christians come out and try to convert everybody. And at the Q&A time, one of the questions I asked the Hindu scholars, I said, you know, if all is Brahman, good and evil are contained within Brahman. And either you're going to have to say that evil then really is not evil or it's an illusion. And they sat back and thought about it for a long time, and they said, well, we take the position that evil is an illusion. And I said, well, if evil is simply an illusion, I think you need to face reality, okay? I don't know anyone who would look at something like what they're seeing in the Middle East or what they're seeing, the genocide there in parts of Africa, something like the Holocaust, or we're in Asia, things that happened under communism and Pol Pot as simply an illusion. Well, I'm not an expert on evil and suffering. I can't answer all the questions as to why bad things happen. But in my studies, I believe the Christian worldview offers the most reasonable answer and the only one that can provide any meaningful message of hope in the midst of a world filled with evil and suffering. So today I'll just give you four reasons why a all-powerful and loving God allows evil to exist in this world. And the first is that God allows evil in this world because he is love. A loving God will not force beings to love and obey him. He must rather allow beings to exercise their free will. You know, one of the questions I get asked is, if God is perfect and everything he created is perfect, how did evil enter creation? Everything he created was perfect. Well, the answer is that God is love. God is love and created perfect creatures in his image who are capable of doing the greatest moral act of good, which is to love. No greater moral act than to love. But love and free will are codependent. You can't have one without the other. A love relationship can only occur between two beings who are free to choose to love. You cannot be forced to love. That's not love. You cannot be programmed to only love. That's not love. That's simply a robot. Someone asked me on the radio, could God have created Adam and Eve to obey him and never disobey? And I said, sure, he could have, but then they would not be free and not capable of love. Oh, and someone said, well, could God have created a place where Adam and Eve could do no wrong? You know, why did he even put the tree there? Or why didn't he prevent whenever she came close to the tree or talking to the serpent, God just sent a lightning bolt or some kind of electric shock whenever she got close? Well, he could have, but he didn't. Love must be entered into freely by choice. A loving God will not force beings to love and obey him. He must allow beings to exercise their free will. He needed them to freely choose to love him or to walk away from him. Freedom, being free, it's not evil. In fact, it's good. One of the reasons we fought the wars we fought is for freedom. Nobody fights to be in bondage. But in freedom, there is the potential to do otherwise. That would be evil. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. That is how evil entered into creation. God must allow free beings to exercise their free will and reap the blessing or the consequences of their choices. I remember this movie starring Eddie Murphy coming to America. And if you remember, he's a prince there in Africa. And he's of the age to get married, all right? And he has dozens and dozens of beautiful women who grow up and are trained just to serve him, all right? Whatever he wants, they give, okay? Beautiful African women. And of course, his princess is trained to do whatever he wants, you know? And as he's come of marriage age, they're about to get married, and he's very frustrated with her. And he has a conversation with her before they ought to get married. And he looks at him and goes, look, princess, what do you want? She goes, whatever you want. And he goes, okay, look, what do you like to do? She goes, whatever you like to do. He goes, what do you want to do in your free time? I mean, what do you do? And she goes, whatever you want to do. You know, and he just walks out completely frustrated. And he looks at his advisor and close friend, who's Arsenio Hall in a movie. Do you remember it? And he says, I need a woman who can think for herself. And Arsenio Hall looks at him and goes, where in the world are you going to find someone like that? And he thinks and he goes, in America. That's why he comes to America. Find a woman who can think for herself. He's not programmed to do whatever he wants. But what he was really looking for was love. love has to be entered into freely. You can't force it. You can't program it. We're all free. God allows us to make choices, and therefore we're all accountable how we exercise our freedom. God allows evil right now because he is love. And to enter into a love relationship with him requires that we be free. But in freedom, there's the potential for evil. God allows beings made in his image to exercise their free will, but often their choices lead to bad, even horrific consequences. But despite this, he has a plan for all things. Even evil, he overcomes and uses somehow for his purpose. I don't know how in every instance, but somehow he does, because he is all powerful and he is all good. Now we see this illustrated in many, many ways in the Bible. One of them is in the life of Joseph. Maybe I picked this because I just studied his life. But Joseph, if you remember, as a young teenage boy, was destined to rule a nation. God had given him several prophetic dreams as a young man that he would one day rule over his family and the nation that was to come. This dream was planted in his heart and mind. But if you remember, it seemed to be crushed as evil fell upon Joseph as a young man. His brothers, jealous of his father's favor and the kind of prophetic dreams he was having, beat him, threw him in a pit, and eventually, instead of killing him, sold him into slavery in Egypt. And as he is being dragged away from his homeland to Egypt, what was he thinking on that long journey there in bondage? I can picture him like Russell Crowe in Gladiator, hands tied in a caravan, walking through the hot desert to Egypt. What was he thinking? Probably saying, God, what happened to that dream? Where are you now? There's no way it's going to come to pass. Well, as a slave, he ends up being sold into the household of Potiphar, a captain of the guard. And there he faithfully serves his captain, upholding his integrity. His master's wife gets the hots for him and tries to seduce him. And probably was a temptation for him, saying, well, God, this ruler thing ain't going to happen. Might as well try to make the most of while I'm here. But instead, he lives with integrity. And she seduces him, and he obeys God and flees from that temptation. And what happens? He's accused of rape, goes to court, and he ends up in jail. Sitting in his cell, what was he thinking? In that dark, lonely cell, he must have wondered, even struggled with thoughts of, man, was this worth it? I was obeying you, God. You gave me the raw end of the stick and got me down here to Egypt. But even here, I'm trying to obey you. And this is what I get. Thank you very much. Probably wondering that for a while. Probably wondering, well, forget this. Man, I'm going to claw and steal and lie and do whatever it takes to get to the top while I'm down here. Get out of here somehow. Perhaps he was wondering, is it worth it all to follow this God? Many of us had been in that position. Well, in prison, he interprets dreams, and one was for a displaced cupbearer of the Pharaoh. And he says, when you're restored, right, to being the wine bearer, and you're standing there in front of Pharaoh, remember me that I'm falsely accused. I'm placed in prison here. I'm a foreigner, and I want to go home. Remember me when you are restored. And the man is restored to being the wine bearer, and he forgets all about Joseph. He spends a few more years there in prison, wondering what he was thinking then. Seeing his buddy in that position next to the Pharaoh, probably hearing on the news there, CNN, Egyptian nightly news, Pharaoh and the cupbearer and his other man. He must have asked himself in that prison, has God forgotten me? We've all been there. Standing by the hospital bed of a loved one, watching maybe as a son and daughter going down a wayward path, has God forgotten me? And I'm sure Joseph had those thoughts running through his mind. But through the evil and suffering that he was going through, God was at work in ways he did not see or understand at the time, shaping his character, refining him into the leader and the ruler he needed to become. You can't take a spoiled 17-year-old child and make him into one of the most powerful rulers of the world. His character had to be shaped and can only happen through times of suffering and struggle. And in the end, we know the story of how Joseph was reunited with his brothers. He put them to the test, realized they had repented of what they had done, changed. And in the end, Joseph saw God's plan. Decades later, probably 30 years after this event, he finally understood God's plan in it all. And at the end of his life, when their father died, his brothers thought, oh no, now we're going to get it from Joseph, man. He's going to get us back for what we put him through. In the end, Joseph said, am I in the place of God? As for you, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God had a plan. He had a purpose, even for evil and suffering. He has a purpose somehow. What is it? I don't know what it is on every occasion. Through this, God uses even the evil and suffering that occurs to somehow bring about his purpose, which somehow is for a greater good. Through suffering, we learn and develop, as Joseph did, character. That's how it's developed, and perseverance. Romans 5 says, not only that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's why James says, rejoice when you face trials of all kinds. God is doing something greater in your life. For the atheist, everything ends in death and annihilation. What good does suffering do? It produces character. So we can be annihilated and extinct in the end. Well, it produces character, so you're a better human being. Well, don't all human beings end in extinction and annihilation? You know, as the universe expands, it runs out of energy. We're going to reach a state of final entropy. The universe is going to die. Well, really, what's the ultimate purpose of our existence, of suffering? You know, as Christians, it has a purpose to create our character, to make us more like Christ. In the end, right, there's eternal value in all that is happening. Suffering awakens our need for God and reminds us of the right perspective of life and the things that are really important. C.S. Lewis stated in his book, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes it's when we are in danger of losing someone or something of incredible value, we realize what's really important in life and really what life is all about. You know, I remember living in Dallas and I was having a great ministry speaking all over the country, you know, because Dallas is kind of right in the middle. And I get to rub arms with some of the great scholars and leaders of our country. And being on national radio and writing with these great authors, and I'm flying all over the country and speaking. And when I decided to come back home to Hawaii, people thought I was nuts. They said, you're going to be forgotten about when you go to Hawaii. You can kiss your speaking and radio and all that goodbye, moving back to Hawaii. You know, but I thought it was time to move home, move back to Hawaii. And, you know, there are days I sit and I look at my buddies who are speaking all over the country. I see them on the news. I see them on Sean Hannity or Fox News or whatever. And I go, man, I could have been there. What am I doing back here in Hawaii? But then, you know, the other day I was sitting in the kitchen with my mom. It's her final days. She's not fully coherent anymore on oxygen. And I'm looking at her and I realize what life is all about. You know, what's really important, and that the reason God brought me home, and this is where I belong. More important than running around speaking around in the country. That's fun, brings some pleasure. But man, what's really important? God, people you love, and the things you do for Christ. Those are the things that last forever. And man, it's great to be home with mom in her final days. Even though I'm seeing her struggle, even though I see her in pain, it reminds me the right perspective in life and what's truly important. Got a friend in the hospital, had a stroke, been in critical care for over 6 months. Finally, they moved him to a nursing home. Can't talk, can't get out of bed. We don't know if he's going to make it. But now we realize, right, what's really important in life. Every time I go there to see him, my perspective comes back into line once again, knowing what's really important. That's what pain and suffering and facing evil does many times. Brings us right back to understand our need for God and the right perspective on life. Really, what are the important things of life that we should be living for? We're to trust. So therefore, we're to trust and walk with integrity as Joseph did, knowing God's at work in our lives somehow, even through these difficult times, bring about his purpose. At this time, God allows evil to exist because of his love, that he has a plan. He overcomes evil to fulfill his purpose. But it will not always be this way. You know, one of the questions I'm always asked is, well, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he destroy evil now? Well, God allows evil to run its course, and then his judgment will come. How do we know? Well, it's inevitable because of the cross of Christ. Colossians 2:15 states that he set aside the rules and regulations and the power of the law that kept us in bondage and the condemnation of eternal death. He said this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. On the cross, Christ formally defeated evil and the powers of evil. It says here in 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. This is a picture of a powerful political figure or a general coming before a king publicly there in the king's palace and being stripped, okay, their power being stripped, their position of authority publicly being put to shame. We might think of a military general who gets his stripes ripped off and his medals taken away. Or we were just in Japan on our Christian history tour. It would be like the shogun taking away the sword of a samurai general, doing it publicly. That's what Christ did on the cross. He hung naked and disgraced, dying publicly for sinners. And the evil forces had assumed they had triumphed. But in reality, this act of sacrifice brought God's triumph as God, through the resurrection, paid the price of sin, defeated evil, and disgraced publicly the forces of evil. The tables were turned. God triumphed in the redemptive work of Christ. What happened to Christ was evil. But in the end, God used the cross to triumph over evil. Some ask, well, why doesn't God completely defeat evil now? Well, Peter gives us that answer in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because God does not wish that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He is patient with us, giving us time to share Christ with unbelievers so that they can come to faith in Christ. I'm glad God did not choose to judge and defeat evil in 2010. He could have, but I'm glad he waited. Because my dad came to faith in Christ 2014, 2 days before he died, on his hospital bed. He came to faith in Christ. Had Christ judged evil in 2010, 2012, he would be separated from God forever, eternally in hell.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.